Okay, today's Father's Day. We're looking at the fatherhood of God, but it's a special day when we celebrate fatherhood. And as I was sort of researching this, when did Father's Day first begin? And it was about 100 years ago. 1908 and 1910. There are two stories as the possibility for when it began. One was a mining disaster in America when, oh, it's terrible, 361 men died down in the mines and left nearly 1,000 children without a father. So there's a Father's Day service for that. And then in 1910, a lady had been to a Mother's Day service. They'd been around a long time. She thought, wouldn't it be nice to have a Father's Day service? So she started those, and it all became a Father's Day service worldwide. And there are 54 countries celebrating it today. So today's a special day for fathers. But today we're going to look at real fatherhood, the fatherhood of God. Because in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to address God as our Father, doesn't he? Our Father who art in heaven. The God who loves us in such a special way. Now the next slide, please. So I'd like to read... Can you read that? It's from Matthew 6, 27 to 30. And this is from the New Living Translation, which I think gave a slightly different feel about it and more modern wording. Because Jesus said, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Jesus uses this very simple story to tell us not to worry about things. Worrying doesn't actually help. It won't help us to live a moment longer. In fact, I think doctors tell us that worry and stress can shorten our lives. It's medically not good for us. So how can we get this simplicity of faith that Jesus had? It seems almost impossible, doesn't it? But effectively he's saying, consider how much our Heavenly Father will look after us if we keep our relationships right with him. And sometimes we slip back in our relationships with our Father God, and the cares of the world get in the way, and then it's as if, wow, almost we know better than Jesus. He's got it all. He says, look at the birds. Their aim is to obey the principle of life that is in a bird. And God looks after them. So if we obey the Holy Spirit life of God in us, then our Heavenly Father will look after our feathers. He will take care of us. Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They grow where they're put. Many Christians refuse to grow where they're put, and so they don't take root anywhere. But Jesus said, if we obey the Holy Spirit life that the Father gives us, then he will take care of the rest. Then we can experience some of this, how much more will the Father look after you? Do we worry God with questions, or do we trust? Are we free to concentrate on his work? Dedication, consecration. It means a continual separation from the worries of the world so that we can flow with God every day of our lives. You know, somewhere it says pray continually without ceasing. And you think, gosh, how do I do that? Do I have to get on my knees and pray out loud? No, it's that kind of prayer is a sort of steady flowing with God as we go through the day. A constant awareness of his presence. We need to practice it, but it doesn't mean we can't do other things. It's just having that prayer awareness of God with us and a silent flow of prayer with him as we go through the day. If we want to achieve it, it needs practice. Like playing the piano, we need to practice. Learning to drive, we need to practice. Flowing with God, we need to practice. The next slide, please. We've lost the picture on the left. How strange. Okay. Our Heavenly Father is in control. He knows all about it. So Matthew 7:7-11. Jesus said, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for." This is New Living Translation. It brings out that continual, not just ask one off, but keep on asking. It's a continual flow. "Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone? If they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Ask. Continually ask. In these verses, Jesus is laying down some basic rules for trusting our Heavenly Father. He wants us to understand that behind everything, Father God is in control of everything. So we need this constant attitude of trust and an eagerness to ask. You know, even silly things like praying for parking spaces in the rush hour, and they happen in the most impossible places. Do you ever do that? Anyone ever notice that? You know, he knows what's wrong. He knows what we need. And we need to absorb that truth. He knows all about us and our needs. He's always here with us. He's in the difficulty with us. Then it comes as naturally as breathing to say, "Okay, my Heavenly Father knows all about this." I need that kind of trust so that when troubles arise, we just know, no worries, Father God's here with me, he knows all about it. God is my Father, he loves me, so there's no need to worry. Have the next slide, please. This is from Luke 11. Sometimes God's friendship seems to be hidden from us, and Jesus gives this illustration of a man who looks as if he didn't care for his friend. Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I've got nothing to set before him.' And the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door's already locked, my children are with me in bed. I won't get up to give you anything.' But I tell you, though he won't get up and give him the bread because he's a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs." So Jesus is saying, this is how our Heavenly Father will appear to us sometimes. There are times when God cannot lift the darkness from us, but we need to trust him. God may appear to be like an unkind friend, but he isn't. A time will come when everything will be explained. But for now, it might feel as a cloud over our heart. We may have to wait, in pain and tears, for a fuller blessing to come. It's just the way it is sometimes. We hang on in there, we trust God, and eventually we'll see why we went through that hard place and where he's brought us to now because of it. And we've all been through hard times, haven't we? And if you look for God's blessings, you know, he may appear to be an unnatural father, a bit callous, but indifferent, but he isn't. Remember, ask, seek, find. Keep asking, keep seeking, and you will find it. But don't expect instant results. Sometimes the answer is wait. It's coming, but wait for now. Eventually he'll reveal what he has for us. God may appear like an unjust judge, but he isn't. God's behind everything. He can see the fuller picture. We can only see this moment and what the problem is now. He sees the bigger picture. He's there. He's got it. Know it. Know it in your hearts. Keep this thought strong and growing. God's got it. Next slide, please. I think we had a word from God some years ago when he said, "The only way out is through." Sometimes you can't walk around the edge of a problem. You've got to go through and out the other side. And that's where we learn, that's where we grow. And the 23rd Psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And you can see in the background of that picture there, the enemies who are looking quite fierce about this. But God is anointing that person. Even if things are rough at the moment, God leads us through the valley and out the other end, where he awaits us with a feast. Trust Father God, he knows best. Sometimes we go through a hard place because God wants to reshape us. Someone once asked a sculptor how he made a beautiful statue of a lion out of white marble, and he said, I just kept chiseling away at anything that didn't look like a lion. And that's how Father God needs to shape us sometimes. He chisels away the bits he doesn't want there until we become more like Jesus. It's our Heavenly Father's way of parenting us. It's not about giving us an easy time. He doesn't give us an instant fix by waving some kind of magic wand over our lives. I know we wish he'd just throw the switch and everything would be all right. But life isn't like that. This is about truth. It's about living the consequences of our actions and resting in confidence in God. Prayer isn't just asking, it's an attitude of mind when asking is perfectly natural. We can just flow into asking without making it a formal prayer. Ask and it will be given you. Have the next picture. Fatherhood revealed, he sent his son. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Through the love of the Father and the offering of Jesus, we are made right with God. On the next slide. Derek Prince, you may have heard of, quite a Bible teacher. He once wrote, through the blood of Jesus I am justified, acquitted, not guilty, reckoned righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. The slate is wiped clean. God said, I choose to remember your sins no more. Done. Dealt with. Thank you, Jesus. Just accept it. It's dealt with. All that stuff. Come on the next slide. The forgiveness of Father God. Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 8 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. When we were young, we did wrong things sometimes. And that's the way children explore life, to grow up, to become what they eventually will be as adults. And we were shaped by the people around us, the people we grew up with. We learned our ways from significant people in our lives when we were young, those closest to us, usually a father and a mother, but it may be an aunt, it may be a grandparent, maybe a brother or sister. And when we did something wrong, our parents corrected us. They punished us, sometimes too softly for the bluntness of our nature, sometimes too harshly for the sensitivity of our nature. So we didn't learn very well, and rebellion comes to the surface, doesn't it? But how wonderful it would have been if it had been safe enough to say sorry and mean it, and for the parent to smile lovingly, hug us and say, I forgive you. Try not to do it again. I forgive you and I love you. the relief that would have come knowing that he or she loved us enough to forgive us, just out of the kindness and love in their hearts. But we're all human, you know, we're not perfect. But as Christians, our real fathering comes from our Heavenly Father. And the basis of forgiveness is different. We must beware of a sort of sentimental view that says, oh, of course God will forgive us. He's kind and loving, of course he'll forgive us. By itself, that sentiment doesn't belong in the Bible. On nearly every mission I've been on, I've met one or two people, even church ministers, who believe God forgives everybody just because he loves us. That's not what the Bible says. In their fairy story, everybody goes to heaven. Hell doesn't exist. Satan's just a parable. Our sin doesn't matter. God opens the door just because he loves us. Well, we know in the Bible, the only grounds for God's forgiveness is the terrible tragedy of the cross. The only basis on which God can forgive us and bring us back into a relationship with himself is through the cross of Jesus and no other way. Let's not forget it, because if we do, we can accept this forgiveness in almost a blasé way. But it costs the agony of the cross. It's possible to accept the forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and our salvation with a simple faith, and forget the enormous cost to God. God couldn't forgive sin and remain a holy God until it cost him the death of his Son on the cross. The Old Testament revelation of God is that he couldn't forgive without the shedding of blood. It would contradict his nature if he did. The only way he can forgive us is through atonement, the payment made by blood, the blood of his own Son. And in the New Testament, Paul mentioned it several times because it's so important that we understand. It shows us how much the Father God hates the sin that besets us. Romans 6:22 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Daniel Cousins, who's the founder of Through Faith Missions, he told once of an occasion in the 1990s when he was on a mission in Northern Ireland. And he was speaking to some men at a meeting in a pub. And in this talk he asked them, "Suppose some terrorists came in here right now with guns and threatened to kill everybody unless a volunteer stepped forward to give his life to be executed. Would anyone here step forward?" There was a silence. Then two or three men slowly put their hands up. And then he asked, "Do any of you men have sons?" And several of them put their hands up. And he asked again, "How many of you would ask your son to step forward to be executed?" Silence. Nobody moved. And Daniel said, "Well, that's what God did for you." And he told us that was the day peace broke out in Northern Ireland. So let us realise just what it cost God. That's how much he loves us. The same Father that sent Jesus as his rescue plan is our Heavenly Father. We were bought at a terrible price. But let us be thankful that the price is paid. The payment, the atonement, happened on the cross. And when Jesus died, the work was finished. Job done. The power of sin and death was broken once for all people, for all time. All we have to do is believe it and accept it gratefully. Go to the next slide, please. Because God is our Father, we are assured of a place in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And Yahuwah. Heaven is our real home, our eternal home, a place where we'll never be separated from our true Father God. Right now, we're securely held by our Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And in Luke 12, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Our Father God has committed to give us the kingdom, so no power in the universe can take it away from us. I'd like to finish with an extract from a letter from Derek Prince. It's on the next slide. And he said, "As for myself, I have found my perfect pattern in Jesus, who said, 'The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.' I am no longer motivated by personal ambition. I have discovered a sweeter, purer motive, simply to please my Father God. I am training myself to approach every situation or every decision with a single simple question: how can I please my Father God? In times of frustration or seeming failure, I seek to turn my focus from trying to solve the problem to maintaining an attitude that is pleasing to my Father God. As servants of Christ, there is no competition among us if we are motivated by this simple desire to please our Father God. Harmony and mutual concern take the place of striving and self-seeking." I don't think I've ever read a more profound self-dedication to God. You might think, gosh, that's impossible. But if we can achieve a quarter of it, what a change it would bring in the church. If we could achieve half of it, what a change it would bring in the lives at home and the people we meet. So, how can I please my Father God? Might be an idea to seek to please our Heavenly Father in the same way. And sort of remember that, a thought to take home. Perhaps you'd like to ponder on it a moment before God, if you'd like to close your eyes. Father God, may we seek to please you. Please come and touch us in our hearts. Lord Jesus, you came to show us your Father. Thank you for the wonderful way you showed us his love for us. Holy Spirit, please come into our lives. Give us the disposition of Jesus and his attitude to his Father. May we seek to please our Heavenly Father a bit more than we have in the past. Let's put aside things of the world. When we think we've failed, when we think we're frustrated by something, let's keep our attitude pleasing to you. We are servants of Christ. Amen.